Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right, good morning. So it's perfect. Thank you, Joe. Joe does a good job, doesn't he? Yeah, so I appreciate. Appreciate his enthusiasm, all these young people. One of the things that we like to talk about, or is kind of characteristic, not only of Americans, but it's characteristic of people, is we like our freedom, don't we? Yeah, we do. We want to be free. There's this part of us that says, wait a minute, I want to be free. But at the same time, we recognize, you know, if you're one of those free people and you say, yeah, I just want to do whatever I want to do, then all of a sudden something someone else does kind of irritates you and you say, you know, there should be some rules though, right? Because I want to be free, but I want things to go the way I want them to go. And so it puts us in this dilemma. If you're a rules person, listen, you like rules, especially if the rules go your way, right? Until the rules don't go your way, then you're not so sure about the rules. And there's this constant struggle, this constant tension that we all have. That's why we call this sermon the life that I want or not, because, you know, so we think we know what we want. We think we know how we would like things to be. Until things don't work out the way we wanted them to, then we want someone to change it and someone to fix it. And in some way, that's actually what Paul is going to address in this part of the book of Romans. I'm going to cover a lot. I'm going to go through chapter 5, chapter 6, and part of chapter 7. And I know you think, how long are we going to be here? But I'm going to move quickly. If you look in your outline, I hadn't put all of that in there. We're going to move pretty quickly through this and just cover some things that he talks about with actually a series of questions. He says, so what about this? So what about this? And he throws these things out there, especially for his audience in Rome, because, listen, a lot of his audience, they were not Jewish people, so they wouldn't have understood it. They were Gentiles, mostly. They had sort of a Greek background or other backgrounds, and they saw it a certain way, which is not unusual. I mean, we all have a different way of seeing it, and we learn a certain way. So here, the first thing that Paul is going to actually deal with is make sure that you don't confuse or you don't get these two mixed up. The law and grace. And they do work together, but they're actually two different things. The law is sort of separate than grace because the law is basically, as we said, the what? The rules. But grace is the part where God graciously does something for us and he graciously gives us something that actually sets us, you know this word, right? Sets us what? Free, yeah. So Braveheart. Freedom, yeah, we're free. and there's a price to pay for that freedom. But sometimes we don't actually get what freedom is all about, because most people would say, if you ask them, are you free? People would say, oh, of course I'm free, you know. I don't want to even hear anyone suggest anything differently. And we will ignore the parts of our lives where we're not free. But we want to say that we're free. Jesus even had this in his day where the Pharisees came and they were talking to Jesus. They said, we have never been enslaved by anyone or never obligated. We have always been free. And you want to say, even as a young man reading the Bible, I already understood, what about the Romans? Because the Jews were under Roman occupation at the time, but see, they just kind of ignored that and said, no, that's not happening. Now, I know that, you know, that's in their history, but we do the same thing. We do. We say, no, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. So do you do everything that you want? No, you don't. And Paul will talk about this. Josh worked on this about 3 weeks ago in Romans chapter 7. He's going to lead up to this. I'm not going to do that part. You'll have to go back and listen to his message or read after what we cover and see how Paul actually addresses that in his own life personally. But here's what he says in chapter number 5, the very end of chapter 5. He says, catch this, God's law was given, he's going to talk about the purpose of it. God's law was given so that all people could see something. What did he want them to see? He wanted them to see how sinful they really were. You can say that with me. God wanted us to see what? Right. I saw some people say, how sinful those people are. Yeah, that's right. That's it's hard for us to deal with, and it's hard for us to admit sometimes, but that is one of the purposes of the law. It's not the only purpose, but it was one of the purposes of the law, was that God gave the law to make it clear, to point out to you and to me just how sinful we were. And actually, the law is given to just to point out and just how bad and how destructive our sin really is in our lives. Also, to point out how he's going to talk about how deceptive our sin is in our life. But he goes on to say, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more what? Yeah, so as sin increased and as the law pointed out sin, so God's grace in that sense increased. It proved to be overwhelming to the sin that was there, the issue, the problem. And so that sounds really good. And so, you might think, well, wow, I mean, I understand exactly why the next verse, this was, originally this is just all one letter. We break it up in chapters and verse. And this is what it says in the next sentence. Paul says, well then, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more wonderful grace? Anybody want to vote on that? And you think, what is going on with that? What do you mean, should we keep on sinning? It actually gives kind of this idea, should we increase our sinning so that God's grace would increase even more? What a wonderful combination, right? We could do both. And I know you think, what some of us will think, that didn't make any sense. But some of us will think, well, And it's still because of this struggle that I have, that you have, this human struggle with our own sin nature inside. It confuses our thinking. Somehow we think, well, wait a minute, can I still kind of work both of these together? God's grace set me free, but I like doing things, that are... I used to get in trouble when I started doing this a long, long time ago. I would say, sin is fun. And I'd have parents come, don't say that. My kids will hear that. I said, they're going to figure it out. It is. No one holds a gun to your head and makes you sin, do they? No, it would be holding the gun to your head to make you not do it a lot of times because you want to do it. There's something in you that says, but I want to do what I want to do, even if it goes against what I know is right, even if it goes against what I know God himself wants me to do. This is Adam and Eve's story in Genesis, isn't it? They knew the command. They'd never been given, how they were supposed to live, but they wanted something else. And when they saw this something else, in this case, the picture there is of the tree, they found a way to rationalize it. The fruit is beautiful. Who couldn't want that? And who could say that's wrong? I mean, it's beautiful. It's delicious. Who couldn't want, things that are delicious? And it will give me knowledge. It will make me more than I am now. I will gain wisdom and knowledge that I don't have, knowledge of good and evil. I mean, so all of those three things are all good. Why wouldn't you go after that? Except for one problem, right? And that's what sin is able to cause us to ignore or to somehow rationalize. Well, but to do that, you have to go against God, who said, don't eat it. And this is about a loyalty and a trust with God that you will lose if you go after what you want. And so in a sense, this is kind of coming back to play in their question to him. Well, can't we just sin more? And that way God's grace, is accumulates more. So here's how he answered it. Look, this is in that same chapter, the next verse, verse 2. He says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, and he's going to give an explanation for it because of what Jesus Christ did. He said, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So if it's dead over here, I'm dead to this. I can't live in it because that would contradict the fact that I have died to sin. And he says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, and I want you to hold on to that just a minute, that word baptism, we'll talk about it, and then later we're going to talk about it again, because he's using this symbol of baptism that all the believers went through. It was an outward symbol that represented what had happened, the change in their heart when they put their trust in Jesus. He says, since we were joined to him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. He doesn't mean that you have to be baptized to die to your sin. He means it is a picture. And if you think about baptism, so someone goes and there's a statement about their faith and their trust, and then they go under the water. And I was actually taught to say buried with Christ unto death. That's the old fashioned way of saying it, but that's stuck in me for a long time, because that's what it is. As Jesus died on the cross to take your sin from you and have it nailed to the cross, and he pays for that sin so that it's the payment or the requirement is taken from you. So in baptism, when you go under the water, there's a picture of a person dying and then what? Coming back to life, and they're a new person. It's a new life. The old life is gone. The new life has come. And it's an outward picture of something that we understand or that we believe that Jesus has brought into our life. It's a picture of Jesus going into the grave, right? Death. And then what happens 3 days later? He walks out. Doesn't make any sense. How can that happen? And it's to prove that the payment that Jesus made was absolutely 100% totally effective. He paid what no one else could pay, did what no one else could do to take your sin, and it died, and he walks out of the grave, as the scripture says, never to die again. He makes a payment, as the Bible says, once for all. That payment will never be made again. Once for all, Jesus made that payment, and he lives forever. And then the promise for you and I is, just as Jesus was raised from the dead to a new life, the same power that raised Jesus Christ to a new life from the dead, from the sin that he took on the cross, is the same power that now lives in us and will raise us also with him from the dead. Isn't that wonderful news? Man, it's incredible. What a promise, what hope, but at the same time, what a, in some way, contradiction to how we still live, because we still struggle with it. Yeah, and he's trying to convince them that this is true, even though you may still struggle with it, because your old nature, your old sin nature is still around. It's still in you, and it's still trying to convince you to go the old way, the way that you used to walk and the things that you used to do. And what he's saying is, it will even try to convince you that's what freedom is. Freedom is I can just go back and do the old things. I can just go live the old way that I used to live. And he's going, no, then you didn't understand it. If we died to the old way, if we died to our sin, how then would we come back and live in our sin? Doesn't make sense. We live in this new life. And it's a picture there in baptism. He said, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live, say this part with me, we may live what? New life. You know what that means? That means we will live in freedom because of the death. It's a strange thing. Because of his death, we become free. That's the substitution that occurred. And it's actually pointing to a New Testament, a biblical doctrine of free will. That as a believer, now you have been, before you didn't have the freedom to make your own choices because sin lived in you, sin reigned over you. Now sin no longer reigns over you. Now you can choose to follow God and believe God. And I know there are people that say, I can choose anything I want. I don't need Jesus. Well, that's not true. It's just not true. You're trapped without him, without his sacrifice and without his life, without his spirit inside of you. You can't do whatever you want to do. You can't live in the freedom of being righteous and and being who you're supposed to be in God. I know that the person that thinks that way says, yeah, but you don't either. You still say, yeah, it's true. But we also understand what Christ has done, where this ultimately goes, and that brings freedom to our life that I realize I can choose. I don't know if you realize this, but whatever you struggle with, I'm not saying you'll ever be sinless in this life. You won't. But you can choose. And the reason you can choose is because Jesus Christ gave you the power to choose. He did. He set you free. And if you just somehow just hold on to and believe that I have no choice, I must do these things, or I'm forced to do these things, then what's happened is you've forgotten what Christ did, and you've forgotten the power that actually lives in your life. We will always forget. We always struggle with it until that day. But that's the reality, Paul says, that has occurred in our life. Listen, look at verse number 5. He says, since we have been united with him in his what? In his, yep, there's a dying. It's a good thing. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Catch this. So that sin might lose its what? Its hold on us, its power. That's why he died. So that sin would no longer have power over our lives. We are no longer, I really love this, don't you? We are no longer slaves to sin. We were, but we are no longer slaves to sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, it's funny because there's that battle. I understand it. I remember the story of a mom, and she had her little boy, and she was trying to teach him, and he had a friend over. And at some point, they're playing. They go to have their, you know, their break and their snack. And there are two pieces of cake. And it's one of my favorite stories. So one of the pieces of cake is big, and one of them's small. And so she tells her son, she says, now remember, we have to think about what would Jesus do, right? You know. And so he thinks about it, and he says, I'm going to let you be Jesus today. And he pushes the small piece to the other boy, and he goes, yeah, okay. So, you know, there's something in us, right, that says, wait a minute, maybe I can work both of these together and get what I want, but still, yeah, that's the struggle that we have. And Paul certainly understands that. He certainly understands why we might think that way. So he's trying to come in and say, but let me show you what is really going on, because you don't want to miss this. This is incredibly powerful, and it is incredibly liberating in your life when you recognize what Christ has done. So if you jump down to verse 12 in that same chapter, this is what he adds. He says, so do not let sin control the way you live. That means even as a believer, of course you can let sin control you. You have a free will, a free choice, but you can still be tricked, coerced, somehow forget, somehow go back to the old way of thinking. You can easily do this. That's why he is once again coming out saying, don't do that. You don't want to do that. Why would you want to do that after what Christ has done? He says, do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves, listen to this, completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements, now he brings that back in, of the what? The law, the rules. And I know you're thinking, oh man, now I'm confused. I was doing good, but now you brought the law back in and to the rules, and you're saying, so we don't have any more law? That's not what he's saying. He's just saying you're not living under the need for the law to try to hold you back or control you because you've been set free. And he goes on and said, instead, you live under the what? The freedom of God's grace. You know, I'll tell you this, and I hope that you don't do this, but I've seen this before, and it always just, it just saddens me. But I've seen when people become Christians and they go back to a law-based life, and they even take grace or God's love and they try to make it a law. Now, there is a place in the Bible where he talks about the law of love or the law of grace, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that you make it a mandate that you must be graceful or merciful. And if you're not, we will punish you. Think about it. That's the opposite of grace. Grace is something that's freely given. and you give it out of the freedom that was given to you. God freely gave to you. God freely set you free. He showed his love, his mercy, and his grace, and he's doing it hoping that your heart and my heart turns into something else so that I have the opportunity, even when I'm wronged, even when I'm really getting to the kernel of things, right? Even when I'm offended, even when someone says something or holds up something that I disagree with, and there's just something in me that says, oh, I've got to speak out. I've got to lash out at this person. Even then, I have learned that it was grace, it was his compassion and his love that set me free. So I will take that and still offer grace and compassion. I'm not talking about, you know, that we don't have rights and responsibilities as people who live in a country to, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that most of the time, when I lash out, it's not because I'm trying to fix people or fix the country. It's not. I lash out because I'm right, and it's about me, and I want to get my shot in because I feel like I took a shot from somebody else. There's something more powerful than that, and something that God demonstrates. God gave the law. So if God wanted to, God could absolutely enforce the law to its fullest right now. He could do it righteously. He could do it with no one could really complain or say that you're wrong. He could do it, and we would just all be fried. Boom, he'd just eliminate all of us. But he doesn't. Why? Because God has a bigger goal in mind, a higher goal in mind, and that goal cannot be achieved that way. The law points to my sin. The law tries to hold back the sin of cultures and communities. Yes, but the law can never cure, fix my sin. It's only the mercy of God and the compassion of God that does it. So it kind of walks us in to this very next question, which starts in verse 15. He says, well then, and this one I call this, use your freedom well, because that's why God gave it to you. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, it doesn't mean that there aren't laws. It just means you're not going to be condemned by the law the way you were before. Does that mean that we can go on sinning? Because there were people who believed this by the second century after Jesus. So it was a while afterwards. There was a group called the Gnostics who took Greek thinking and they combined it with Christianity and they came up with their own view. So they're doing the same thing we're talking about. I'm taking what Christianity was, what Jesus said and what was done, but I'm also taking my thinking, how I want it, and I'm trying to see if I can make them mesh together. So the Gnostics said this, listen, all human beings are sinful. We're all fallen. We're all a mess. We would all say, yep, we understand that. And they said, and then God is holy and he is separated. So, you know, inside he puts his spirit inside of us, but in our life, in our flesh, we're still messed up. So the best way to live is in your spirit, know that God has set you free, but in your life, just keep living messed up. Just sin. Do everything you want. Chase every desire that you want because they're separated anyway. And so this is the way to get the best of both worlds. And this was completely, completely foreign to Christian doctrine. This is not what they believe. This is not what Paul teaches. You don't want to do this. And he's going to actually talk about in this latter part why you don't want to do this. So he says, of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to? Say this with me, what? Obey, yeah. So you can, if you say, I'm just going to chase all my desires, even though I'm sinful, and I'm just going to obey those desires, well, then you're enslaving yourself once again to the thing that Jesus came to actually set you free from. He says, I've lost my place. No, he didn't say that. I said, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God. You're free, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now, say this with me, now you are what? Yes, now you are free from your slavery to sin. And you have become slaves to righteous living. In other words, you've given yourself to something totally different than what you gave yourself to before. So why is it, I think this is a great question that he had, why is it that the law gets a bad rap? Or sometimes what people think is, I have friends that are like this, they are completely against all law. They're Christians, but they just love the freedom aspect so much that they just believe all law should be done away with. And of course, I'm like, so live in chaos, right? Because we don't live in a world where that's a possibility because of our sinful nature that is still there. We still have to have the law. We still have to have things that point to what is wrong. You cannot do that. It sounds great. If we were in heaven with God, yes, that would be true because the other would be eliminated, but it has not been eliminated yet. So why is it that the law then for a lot of people gets a bad rap? He's going to actually talk about that. He says, now, verse number one, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, this would mean they would have some sort of Jewish heritage. Do you not know that the law applies only while a person is living? And he actually goes into a little bit of explanation about this. You know, so if you've got a woman who is married to someone, but the husband dies, she's no longer bound by that contract anymore. And he's actually pointing to, once again, what happened when Jesus gave his life and then how we see our life. And if you jump down to verse 4, he says, so, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. He means by that the power that the law has to condemn you, that you were wrong. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And of course, that's what he said. He broke the control of the old nature. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. And that's a strange idea. Every time I have to stop and think about it, I go, that's still a, how can the law, you know, rouse these evil desires? And it's, but it does. And then look at verse 7. He says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. And then jump down to verse 11. Sin took advantage of those commands. And what? Deceived me. Yeah, sin took advantage and tricked me, deceived me, somehow thinking I can do both. I can combine them and thus satisfy my desires, which, you know, is kind of a sense of freedom that I think I should have. The problem is it will just end up in bondage once again if I go that way. So then he goes on to add to this. He says, but still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. There is a purpose to it. It has to be there. God gave the law for a reason. God let the law be sort of supreme for a long time before Christ came to be the answer to the condemnation of the law. He says in verse 13, but how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandments for its own what? Evil purposes. Yeah, it works in us. And the truth is, like I said, we're susceptible to it. We become deceived. We get tricked. We somehow think, oh no, I can work out both of these together. And then down the road, it doesn't end up in a good place because we find ourselves giving ourselves to something else. Now, I'm not going to go any further in chapter number 7, but I do want to jump back into chapter number 5 real quickly. One of the reasons is these are some of my favorite verses. So, sorry. I like these verses, but also because what he said when he started chapter 5 was so important as far as what this is all about. So let me add this. This is jumping all the way back to the first of chapter 5. This is what he said. He said, therefore, since we have been made right with in God's sight by what? Yeah, so there's that concept that he brought in at the first, and then he goes through all this. The idea of our faith in God, our trust in God. He says, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because we believe him, because we trust him, We have peace inside because of what he did. And then in verse 2, he says, because of our what? Yeah. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. This is my dwelling place. And I didn't create this. This is not a place that I would have stood if it had just been up to me. But I'm so glad this is the place that he has brought me. I can stand in this place because of my faith, of his grace, his mercy, his love, and his compassion for me. And that changes everything about how I live my life and I see my life. My sin is still there. It still messes me up. It still always tries to come in and deceive me. And sometimes it does. But Christ and the Word and his Spirit write me again and remind me of what he has done and how powerful that is. So he says, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory, because that's the outcome of this place that he has brought me. And then I memorized these verses a long time ago. This is a different translation, but he says this. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. And you're going like, what? Whoa, now what? Say that again. I like the glory part. I like the peace part. I like the joy part. Why do we go back to trials and difficulties and struggles? Because listen, we have a whole new view of life. And it does not mean, sorry if someone told you this, that if you become a follower of Jesus, you won't have any more troubles or any more problems. That's not true. In fact, there are many places where Jesus actually says you'll probably have more. I know you may think, well, I don't know if I want this deal then. But what you get, what you gain, is so much better than what you will ever go through that it absolutely makes it worse. That's why these verses are so good. He says, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. That's strength. That's what he's talking about. These trials, these difficulties, these struggles actually make you stronger in life because he's with you, using your going through them to make you stronger. And he says that an endurance develops strength of what? Yeah, he builds something in us. He builds different character traits in us that we would never have otherwise, but he builds them in us. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. The more trials we go through, the more strength he builds, the more strength he builds in our character, the more our hope of what is coming grows inside of us and motivates us. It doesn't tear it down. It actually makes it even more powerful, he says, in our life. And he says, and this hope will not lead to, don't you like this? This hope will never lead to what? Disappointment. No, not this hope. This hope does not lead to disappointment. This hope leads in an entirely different way. That's in contrast to my old nature, my old sinful nature, which promises all kind of wonderful things. You get to do what you want. But does the old nature lead to disappointment? Yes, that's what it does. I get there. I chase my desires. I chase what I want. I go after everything, only to find out I ended up someplace I didn't want to be. Again, Adam and Eve, right? We figured it out. We can do what we want. Then they didn't like where they ended up, and then they cried out, God, yeah, and he was their rescuer in that. He says in verse 5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. Actually, like literally it says, for the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. But that's what it means. We understand how much God loves us. He has poured out his love in our hearts. Because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Wow, I mean, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? What God does for us. And how even though we live in a world that we need rules and laws, yep, we also understand that it is God's mercy and his grace that really sets us free. And it really brings the life that we want to live in our lives. You know, the Bible talks a lot about strongholds, things that kind of have a grip on you. And despite other things that you have such a difficult time of breaking those, they just seem to constantly come back. They bring disappointment, they bring discouragement, they rob you of your strength and your energy, the motivation that you have. They seem to tear down your hope in life. This is what Jesus Christ came to change, to make us free, so that we could not only choose, but we could choose the right thing that would move us in the right direction. He came to break, in a sense, those strongholds of our life, those things that enslaved us, that held us, that have us. They no longer have the power to do that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. And even as we pray, I know there may be some things that come to your mind that you think, well, boy, I could sure point to some of those in my own life. Yes. If we're all honest, we all can. There are certain things that we are susceptible to. Or maybe it's just because of the way we were raised or the environment that we were brought up in. And if we didn't have a choice, we would just continue to be trapped. But Jesus Christ came to set us free so that we could choose to follow Him, choose to trust Him, choose to believe Him, to do something for us that, again, we could never do for ourselves. We wouldn't have ever even understood that it was available if He had not made it available for us. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time you realize what He did for you and you realize how needy you were, how necessary this is. It brings a lot of humility to have to admit something like this and to have to look to Jesus and say, I need your help. I can't do this myself. There's no way I could set myself free, even though my pride says I want to be able to do it myself. God, I have to admit, I can't. And I thank you that you sent your Son, that Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. He lived in the same world I lived in, went through the same struggles, the temptations, the difficulties, the disappointments that I go through. The difference, Jesus went through all of those, lived His whole life, and never sinned, so that He could offer His life as a payment that would set me free. Thank you, Jesus. I do thank you for that freedom, for your life. And even though I know I will still struggle through this life, and often I will still disappoint you, I thank you that you came to give your life to give me a new destination, a new hope. Fill me with a new spirit so that I can be honest about myself and at the same time be absolutely honest about who you are and the glory that comes from that. Fill my life, Lord Jesus. Live in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.